Good morning. How's everyone doing? Oh, wow. I don't think you're doing that well, are you? If we're relying on that. Good morning. Good morning. Okay, let's be alive. Okay. We're to worship Jesus, right? Okay. We should be alive to do that, not half asleep. So if you have your Bibles, open them up and turn to Acts chapter 8. And inside the bulletin is an outline to follow along with. This morning, we're going to be talking about living on mission, Acts chapter 8. Many of you are probably too young to remember a TV show that used to be on TV, but the reruns are on TV today. The main character was a police detective, and he drove an old car and wore an old wrinkled raincoat. You remember who that was? Columbo, that's right, Columbo. When he arrived at the crime scene, he would look kind of confused, and he was kind of disheveled, and he'd walk up there, and he's always patting his pockets and kind of looking in his pocket, seemed like for a pencil or something, and he would take it out, and he'd ask some strange questions sometimes, and he would talk to the people there and to kind of interrogate them, and then he would get ready to leave, and as he goes out the door, he'd turn and say, oh, one more thing. And then that would be the question that would kind of crack the case. That would be the big question that was asked, what the show was all about. Steve Jobs kind of did the same thing. He would roll out all kinds of things at his meeting and talk about things. And right before the end, he would say, oh, one more thing. And it would roll out the big thing and their big presentation, what they were doing. Maybe you're at work and you've been working hard all week. And here comes Thursday, then Friday, and your boss is really late on a lot of work. And after lunch, you know, you're getting ready, thinking about going home. And the boss comes up to you, he or she comes up to you and says, oh, one more thing, could you do this for me? You say, oh, man, I have to do all this work. Or maybe it's on a Saturday where you and your spouse are working around the house, get all the little things done, and you think you're about ready to sit down. Your spouse comes up and says, one more thing. And you're, oh, man, just one more thing. What if God would do that? Well, he kind of did in Acts chapter 8. He kind of did that too. The church is growing in the book of Acts as we see it here. There is persecution. Stephen preached in Acts chapter 7. He kind of preached about Jesus and who he was. And his whole plan was to take the gospel to the world. And he's preaching here. And when he finished preaching, they stoned him. Well, you know when people stone you after you preach, your message wasn't well received, right? So his message was not well received. In Acts chapter 8, great persecution breaks out on the church, that many people are scattered. And the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 8, only ones that are really left in the Jerusalem church at that time is the apostles. And Philip was a deacon in Acts chapter 6, and he travels up to Samaria. So let me take out our map that I showed you last week. Remember, if you lived in Michigan, the right hand is Michigan, the map of Michigan. The left hand can be used as the map of Israel. Here we have the Mediterranean Sea. Mount Carmel's right here. Down here would be Judea. Jerusalem would be south of that, the southern part of Judea. Up here would be Galilee. Well, right in here, in the center of here, would be Samaria. And this is where Philip was kind of ministering to. The Jews did not like to go up to Samaria because the Jews married in with Gentile women, and they were considered half-breeds. They looked down upon them. So they would go all the way around here, the outer edges, usually around this area, so they did not have to go to Samaria to get up to Galilee. They did not like to go there. So the church was here. It was scattered. Many people went to Judea. Philip goes up to Samaria and kind of ministers there. We know that Jesus ministered to a woman at the well in Samaria in John chapter 4. So Philip is ministering there, and now he's going back to Jerusalem. And let's read what is happening. He's trying to live his life for Jesus. Let's read what happens in Acts chapter 8, verse 26 through 31. It says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south of the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This morning from Acts chapter 8 in this story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, I want to give you three actions to living on mission. God has called all of us to live on mission. Live on mission is to live out God's purpose in our lives. Not our purpose, but God's purpose. And the first action to living on mission is this, is to be willing to go. You must be willing to go. As we read this passage, you understand that Philip
was probably very tired, exhausted from ministering there in Samaria. And now he's coming back to Jerusalem, looking forward to coming back home. And now God, through the Holy Spirit, comes up to Philip and says, Philip, one more thing. Will you go down here by this chariot? And Philip has to make a decision right then and there to see if he wants to go or not. Okay, God, I'm willing to go. I'll go down there. And God was doing something very phenomenal here that maybe we are not thinking about, that God was taking someone who did not know Jesus, who was seeking, that did not know Jesus, and now he was bringing someone else that knew Jesus and embraced the teachings of Jesus, and he was bringing them together. A divine appointment intersecting in each other's life that God was doing this. And he was bringing them together in a very powerful way to do something amazing in their lives right then and there he was trying to do. And the Ethiopian, who was identified as a eunuch, could refer to a physical eunuch or could refer to his position as a treasury as he worked for the Ethiopian government. He's coming from Jerusalem where it says he worshipped in the temple. So we know that he's a God-fearer. He's a God-fearing man. So what it means, he has deep respect for God, that he was trying to worship God. But the one thing we know, he doesn't know Jesus. And there's many people out there in the world, and might be some here today, they're very religious, and maybe they read the scriptures, they're seeking truth, but they don't have saving faith in Jesus Christ. They know about him, and they're sincere, but they're lost. They know about Jesus, but they don't know him because they've never put their faith and trust in Jesus. They've heard about Jesus, but they never come to that point where it says, yes, I believe it, and I accept it by faith. They have not done this. And they need someone to come to them to share with them the way. Well, the Ethiopian went to Jerusalem, the Bible says. He went there to worship. Now he's coming home and he's reading the Bible. He has it open there, and he's reading the book of Isaiah. And the chapter he's reading here is Isaiah chapter 53, and this was written hundreds of years ago. But what it's talking about, this passage is talking about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's prophecy of Jesus coming to this earth hundreds of years before he came. But here's the thing. The Ethiopian eunuch does not know that. He doesn't know it's talking about Jesus. And I love how God kind of works here. Here he has a guy that's coming Ethiopia. He goes to Jerusalem to worship. He's coming back home, and he's reading the word, and he desperately needs Jesus. And here we have this other person that God lays upon his heart. The Holy Spirit tells him, he says, I want you to go this way, but doesn't give him all the specifics to for them to meet together, for them to have this divine appointment to intersect in each other's lives to accomplish God's purpose and his goal. So Philip might share Christ with this man. Now, God does this all the time, doesn't he? He does this all the time, have people come together. This is not the first time and the last time that God will do this, have people come together so they might hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have a question. How many of you have come to know Jesus, you could say, and there wasn't a person that was not involved in doing it? You say, well, I read it on a billboard. You know, I had a gospel track, or I picked up the Bible and I read it, and I came to Christ without any human being involved. Raise your hand. How many people say, I came like that? Is anybody? It happens, but it's very unusual. It's not common. So the rest of us can say that either you don't know Christ and you're on your journey, but you haven't met him yet. You haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ yet. Or you say we know Jesus and people were involved of us coming to know him. And God uses people because we are his people, and that's what God does. He uses people to share with others who Christ is. And after we came to Christ, God didn't take us up to heaven. That's not what he did. He said, okay, you came to Christ. That's what the goal is, for you to come to Christ. So I'm taking to heaven. No, he left us here on this earth. So you and I can live on mission. We can live on mission. That's what he wants to do, live out mission. Our mission. So we can be an example for others to look at, followers of Jesus Christ. We can live for Jesus. And so you and I might share Christ with others to live on mission is what he's called us to do. And what we have to do, each one of us have to make a decision. Am I willing to go? Are you willing? Are you willing to be taken out of your comfort zone? Are you willing to change your schedule? Are you willing to say, I had this plan, but God says, will you go over here for me? We have to make that decision. Are you willing to go? And that's where God came to Philip and said, Philip, one more thing. Are you willing to go? And Philip had to be willing to go. So the second action to live on mission, the first one is be willing to go. The second one is be ready to go. Salvation is all of God. He does it all. He does it all. For all of us who know Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit now lives inside of us, and he speaks to our hearts and our lives to direct us, to guide us, and to direct us to people who don't know Jesus. Now, that same Holy Spirit that guides you and I who know Christ, who lives on the inside, that same Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, the Bible says. That same Holy Spirit that indwells believers in Jesus Christ, the same Holy Spirit that will draw other people to himself. And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing. It's drawing people to God, drawing people to Jesus, constantly drawing all of us to Jesus. No one comes to Jesus on their own, but the Holy Spirit is drawing them, and he's drawing you to get closer to him, and he's drawing those that don't know him. And what he's doing, he's bringing us so we intersect in people's life, so we engage with them, so we can share the gospel with them. And he does this all the time. We see how God just draws us. And this person who knows Jesus uses the word of God. And in this case, it's the book of Isaiah. Because the Bible says that faith comes by hearing the word of God. Faith comes by us sharing this. There's power in this word. There's truth in this word. And it changes people's lives. So sooner or later, we have to open up the word. What this means is the person who knows Jesus has to be ready and willing to go. You have to be ready. What I mean by ready is spiritually ready. Are you spiritually ready to share? Are you spiritually ready to go? Do you know Jesus Christ, your Savior? Are you walking with him? Are you living every day for Jesus? Are you spending time with him? Are you getting to know him? All those kind of things are very important. That when you look at people, and you see their need for Christ, and you're looking to see where they are so I can share with them, to kind of meet the needs where they're at, that I'm kind of going to share the message of Jesus. That you're looking at people and you're saying, I'm not here about my agenda, but I'm here for the agenda that God has for me in my life. That I'm on God's agenda. I'm on mission for God, not on Doug's mission, not on your mission, but I'm on God's mission, what he has for me in my life. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like a bumper car. That I'm kind of bumped from one appointment, from one thing to the other, and one thing, and I'm going through all these different things, and I'm missing the opportunity to touch people's lives many times. I'm so busy to be on this schedule and that schedule and do this and do that, that I'm so busy that I miss the opportunity to touch lives. And many times things happen in our lives that God says are divine appointments for you and I to kind of engage with each other and interact and to talk with people about Jesus and share with them. Because sometimes we don't know how God's sovereignty moves in people's lives. We really don't understand how he moves. And I remember a friend of mine, Glenn. Glenn had terminal cancer. Glenn was dying, and Glenn knew that he was dying. And I remember talking with Glenn all the time and saying, Glenn, you know, I feel so bad. I'm praying for you and all this, and you're in pain. And Glenn was always, no matter how much pain he is, you never knew. He was always smiling, always happy and everything. And he says, his response was, hey, Doug, don't worry about it. Soon I'm going to be with Jesus. But I'm telling you, I'm going to take with many, as many as I can with me to go, as I go to heaven. Because I'm going to do everything I can to share with everyone I can about who Jesus is. See, Glenn understood. He understood. He was living on mission. He says, as long as I'm here, long as I have breath in my lungs, I'm going to use this opportunity to share with as many as doctors and nurses and neighbors and whoever I can about Jesus. He understood that God gave him this opportunity, and he was going to take as many to heaven as he could possibly take with him. And the question is, are you ready to be used by God? Are you looking for opportunities? Are you living like Jesus, seeking and saving which was lost? Are you looking? Are you willing to share with others about Christ? Are you willing and ready to go? Anytime I read the book of Isaiah, and especially in Isaiah 53, reminds me back in, and not that I lived this time, 1780, of a man, Robert Raikes. Robert Raikes lived in Gloucester, England, and during that time, there was no child labor laws during that time, and children worked 6 days a week in the mines. 6 days out of the week, they're in the mines, working in terrible hours, and the seventh day, the children would go out in the streets and get all kinds of trouble. So Robert Raikes says, hey, I need to help the children. The children could not go to school. They could not read. They could not write. So he came up with this idea that I'm going to have school for the children on Sunday. And he decided that he was going to ask his church if he could use the church to have this school on Sunday to teach the kids how to read and write. And he was going to use the Bible, was going to be his teaching tool, so they could learn how to read through by using the Bible. And that's what he did. So one day, as the story goes, that Robert Raikes was sitting down with one of the children, and he's reading his Bible, and he's reading this passage of Scripture, Isaiah 53:6, and it says this: "We all like sheep have gone astray, each one of us has turned our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And as he reads this, Robert Raikes, that God gave him this clear understanding that the Lord had laid on him. That he was talking about Jesus. That God had laid on Jesus all of our iniquity. And Robert Raikes took this to heart, and he says that he was one of those sheep that had gone astray. And at that moment, as he's sitting next to a child reading Isaiah 53:6, he stops and he prays and accepts Jesus Christ as his Savior. Right at that time, he trusts Christ as his Savior. Now, that school that he started was Sunday school, which we still practice today. They'd say that Robert Raikes is considered the father of modern-day Sunday school, and he had this influence, but God had placed upon his heart what he wanted him to do, and he came to know Jesus. But he actually started Sunday school before he was a follower of Jesus Christ. That God does amazing things many times, but if we're willing and ready, it's no telling what God will do. The third action to living on mission is this: be sure of your message. Make sure you're sure of your message. Let's read verse 32 and 33. It says, "The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. And in his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." Now, this passage is talking about Jesus 100 years before Christ came to earth. 100 years before he came, this is prophecy that Isaiah is proclaiming right here. In verse 34 and 35, the eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Underline those four words. The good news about Jesus. Really take that to heart, because that's our goal and he is our message. That's our goal and he is our message. You know, I think so many times the reason we're kind of afraid to share our faith with other people, because we're afraid that someone's going to ask us something that we don't have the answer for. We're afraid they're going to ask us a difficult question that, man, I can't explain. I just want to tell you, that happens to me all the time. People will come up and ask me questions many times, and I don't really know. I don't have an answer for that question. You know, I can try to find the Bible, but I don't have a question. And it's all right. And I've been studying the Word of God for a long time, but many times people ask these difficult questions there's really not answers to. And it's all right to say, you know, that's a great question, and I don't really have an answer, but I'll research it and I'll get back to you. It's all right to say that. It's all right not to have all the answers. God doesn't expect you to have all the answers. The only one that does is God. But you to be willing and ready to share. There is a story in John chapter 9. It's about a man who was born blind. He was physically born blind, but he was spiritually blind too. And he had an encounter with Jesus, that Jesus kind of took some mud and he healed this man's physical blindness. But he also healed his spiritual blindness by forgiving his sin too. And the religious leaders were all upset what Jesus did, and they did not like it because Jesus kind of unsettled their kind of what they were doing there, their system, their religious system, and they could not control Jesus. So they kind of grabbed this man that Jesus healed from his blindness, and they started interrogating him, asking him all kinds of questions like, who did this? When did he do this? Were you really blind? Were you really healed? Can you really see? Are you saying that? And all these kind of questions. And the man's getting all these questions shot back and forth to him. And finally he says, here's how he responds: "I don't know, but all I can tell you, that I was blind, but now I see. So the one thing I do know is this: I was blind, but now I see." And that is all you need to share. Do you realize the story of Jesus? Of what Jesus did in your life. That's all you really need to share. And I think we're afraid to share the gospel many times because we think that we have to close the deal. That I might say something wrong and I might hurt somebody along the way, and they might be a stumbling block. They might not come to Christ. And all we have to do, all God has told you and I to do, is lift up the name of Jesus. To tell them about the good news of Jesus, just to lift him up. Let God be the one to draw people to himself. That's not our job. My job is not to draw people to God. My job is just to lift up the name of Jesus. That's God's job. The Holy Spirit, that's what he does. And he's so good at it. All you and I have to do is to lift up the name of Jesus. Isn't that liberating? To know I don't have to draw this person and do all this. All I have to be ready is to share about Jesus. Salvation is all of God. And every once in a while, God will kind of tap you on the shoulder and say, you get to be used by me today. You get to be part of what I'm going to do today. And I'm going to do this over here. And I'm inviting you to come over here and to kind of be a part of what I'm going to do. I wonder what would have happened if the angel would have told Philip, say, Philip, one more thing. And Philip says, God, sorry, I can't go down there. I'm tired. I just served you so long up in Samaria. And did you hear what happened there, God? I shared the gospel. Many people were healed from their diseases. All kind of things were happening. Many people came to Christ. And I'm tired. I just want to go home and get on that hammock and lay back and rest. And just take it easy for a while because I have served you. You need to find someone else. I wonder what would have happened to that Ethiopian during that time, who was ready to receive Christ, who was reading the right passage of scripture right at that time, and God was trying to connect the person who knew Jesus with him. What would have happened to that Ethiopian? Would he went back home not as a believer in Christ? I don't think so. I think if you and I refuse to be used by God, God will use someone else. God will use someone else to intersect, to talk to that person. What happens with you and I, we miss out on the blessings of being used by God in a very, very powerful way. We miss out on being used by God, that opportunity, but used by God in a phenomenal way to change someone's life. And that's what we miss out. God's work will carry on, but it will carry on without you being used. And that's what we miss out. And you say, oh, that's okay. No, it isn't. You just missed out on a tremendous opportunity to be used by God. You just missed out on the reason you're here is to be used by God. And you missed out your purpose that God has you here. Little did Philip know that this Ethiopian eunuch would go back, become a missionary to Ethiopia, according to Irenaeus, early church father. They would go back there and he began to share the gospel and a church would be started because of him. And this is significant because for many reasons, but one, many people considered Ethiopia to the ends of the earth. Remember when Jesus told his disciples, he says, you will be my witnesses. He says, to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And right now in their minds, the gospel was going to Ethiopia, to the ends of the earth. God was faithful to them, and that was so important. But what I want to do, I want to give you four words that will help you to be ready to share your faith. Four words that are very crucial to share in your faith. I want to give you verses. Now, these aren't new words. You probably heard them if you read any tracts or anything, gospel tracts. But I want to kind of help you so we're ready to share our faith. So you don't say, well, how do I share my faith? I want to give you four quick words that will kind of outline what people need to hear. And the first one is God. God. This is not in your notes. You have to write it down. Be sure of your message. God. God has come to give us abundant life. John 10:10 says that. He's come to give us abundant life right here and now on this earth. Genesis 1:1 says that God created all things. And Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 27 says man was made, human beings were made in his image. God made all of us in his image. And he made everything to be perfect. In an ideal world, that you and I were to fellowship with God and commune with God and walk with God. That's what God wanted. In a perfect world, that's what God intended, that you and I would have fellowship with him each and every day and walk with God. That's what he made. That's what he wanted. So the first word is God. The second word is man. Human beings, whatever you want to put, messed it up. We messed it up. What God intended, we messed up. God created us in his own image to have an abundant life. He did not make us as robots, but he gave us freedom of choice. We were not robots automatically to love and obey him, but he gave us a freedom of choice to choose what we wanted to do. And we deliberately chose to disobey God and go our own way. We sinned against God, and the result of that, it has separated us from God. Romans 3:23, write that down. For all of sin falls short of the glory of God. What that means is every one of us has sinned. Every person that's ever lived has sinned except Jesus. And we fall short of God's standard. Isaiah 59:2, very important passage. It says, but your iniquities, your sins have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you. Your sins, it says, so that he will not hear you because of your sins. And we see our dilemma. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death for every one of us. So what the Bible is letting us know, there's a distance between us and the holy God because of our sins. And there's nothing that you and I can do to appease that. There's nothing you and I can do to satisfy the justice of an almighty God. There's nothing we can do. We're helpless and hopeless in our situation. That's our condition. So the first word is God. The second word is man. The third word is Christ. Christ came to fix our mess. And Jesus, the Son of God, became man to come to live on this earth and show us how to live, to preach and teach and perform all kinds of miracles. But ultimately, he came here to die. That was his main purpose, was for him to come and die. In Luke 19:10, that's his mission statement, that Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. And it's us. All of us was lost. And John 3:16 is the perfect verse for us. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's it. That's the gospel there. He says, the Bible says that God, when Jesus went to the cross, that God placed all the sins of all mankind upon Jesus Christ. And he paid for all of our sins upon the cross, for the entire world were placed upon Jesus. And then it says later on in John 3:16, whoever believes in Jesus, whoever would put their faith and trust in Jesus, shall not perish but have eternal life, is what the Bible says. Whoever believes in him. 1 Peter 3:18 says this, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous to bring you to God. What the Bible says, that Jesus Christ, the righteous one, came to die for you and I, the unrighteous one, and the reason he did that was to bring you and I to God the Father. Jesus came to bridge the gap between us and God the Father. That's what he came. The fourth, remember, it's God, man, Christ, response. We must respond by faith. We must accept Jesus Christ. John 1:12 says, yet to all received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. The Bible says that we must reach out and accept what God did for us by faith. Trust him. Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls upon Jesus, puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, will be saved, the Bible says. And all you and I have to do is share. All you and I have to do is get this kind of outline down and share whenever God gives us the opportunity to share. But be know our message. Be sure of our message and be ready to share with any and everyone. Let's continue on our story. Verse 36 through 39 to finish our story. It says, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. When you and I are living on mission, willing to go, ready to go, and serve your message, the result will be this. Watch God work. Watch God do amazing things. Watch people come to Christ's salvation decisions. Watch God use you to break people's vices in their life, addictions. Watch God use you to see relationships healed, marriages healed. When you start living on mission, watch what God will do. He will do some amazing, amazing things. And what a day here is for the Ethiopian here. We see divine intervention. God brings a man, Philip, who obeyed, who was willing to go, ready to go, and was sure of the message. And he brought him and he intersected on this other person's life, the Ethiopian's life. He heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what did he do? He said yes and accepted Christ as his Savior right then and there. And then the Bible says he was baptized. Now, what is interesting about this passage is what it says, that the Ethiopian knew enough immediately to obey. He knew enough right then. And he says this, here is water, why shouldn't I be baptized? And I like what the New American Standard Bible, how it puts it, says, what prevents me from getting baptized? And they went down in the water, and the Bible says that he was baptized right then and there, right there. He accepted Christ, and he was baptized immediately. Well, we need to understand that baptism is a command. God commands us to be baptized. Never delay what God has commanded us to do. Matthew 28:19 says, therefore, go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptism is not optional for those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you say you're a follower of Jesus Christ, God never meant for baptism to be an option for you to say, I may not do it. To not be obedient is to be disobedient to God. If you know Christ as your Savior, God wants you to be baptized. That's your next step of your walk with Him in obedience. Now, baptism does not save any of us. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins. But our next step of obedience is to be baptized because Jesus commanded it. And the Ethiopian asked, he says, what prevents me from getting baptized? And that's the question we need to all ask ourselves. What prevents me from being baptized if I have not been baptized? What is keeping me from doing it? There should be nothing preventing you from saying yes to Jesus and getting into the waters of baptism. There's no reason, there's no excuse. You say, well, there's a health reason. I would love to help you with that so you can be obedient to Christ in this. He wants all of us, if you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, to be baptized. And sometimes people say, well, I was baptized as a child. And I don't want to put that down, but in the New Testament, that is not the way baptism was done. It's now we're found in the New Testament that children were baptized, and that's what God wanted. In the New Testament, baptism always followed a person's decision, salvation decision. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius gives it that. They heard the message, they believed, then they were baptized. It always happens that way. Well, here's the way. They heard the message, they believed, the Holy Spirit indwells them, then they are baptized. That's always the way. So there's no way that an infant can ever accept Christ. They're too young to understand it. So it's always you come to Christ and then you are baptized. And we do it in the New Testament. What we have is kind of three ways that people are baptized today. The first one, where it's pouring of water over the head. The second one is sprinkling, which is kind of less water. And the third way is immersion, where the person is completely immersed. Here at Crossroads, we practice submersion, where you're completely immersed in the water. And we do that for three reasons, and I want you to understand that. Because that's exactly what the word means, baptism. It means to be immersed or submerged. That's what it means, immersed or submerged. Second, it seems that's the way they did it in the New Testament. They went down in the water. They didn't say they had some water poured. They went down in the water to be baptized. And three, it communicates really the baptism message. Our identification with Jesus Christ is death, burial, and resurrection. That's what baptism is a picture of. Baptism is a picture of you. You died with Christ and you come out in newness of life with Christ. And it's a picture of that. And it's a beautiful picture that you're identifying yourself with Christ is what the Bible says. Baptism does not save you. Only faith in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sin saves you. But baptism is a sign of obedience. And it's living out my faith for Jesus. And it's obeying Him. And that's our first step, to obey Him in the waters of baptism. So my question is, don't let that hinder you. Don't let that stop you from being obedient to Christ. But here are a couple of challenges I want to close with the message. The first one is this. If you don't know Jesus yet, what are the obstacles? What is keeping you from putting your faith and trust in Jesus? God is calling, accept Jesus today. And if there's some obstacles, if you have some really genuine questions, I would love to talk with you or ask someone around you the questions, and maybe they can point you in the right direction. But I would love to talk to you and help you through that. Let's work through this. We're talking about eternity. The most important thing in all the world that you be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing. That we're reconciled to God through Christ. That we put our faith and trust in Christ. Second, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and are not baptized, let's take care of it. Let's do it. Let's walk in obedience with Him. Let's do it today. You can do that by signing up in the bulletin and saying, you know, I want to be baptized in that tear off and take it back by the info center. Give it to me. Baptism was never, ever meant to be a stumbling block for our walk with Christ. It was always meant to be a celebration. Don't allow that to be an obstacle between you and God and you walking right with Him. He always meant for you and I to walk with Him and to celebrate with Him as we're baptized. Okay? You understand that? One more thing. Let's live on mission. You and I have been given an incredible opportunity to live on mission for God and be ready to share Christ. So be willing to go, be ready to go, be sure of your message. And that's what we did. And all we have to do is share. And God promises to do the rest. If we're faithful in sharing, God will do the rest. Let's pray. Lord, we come and we praise You. And we thank You so much for the love that You have for us. We thank You so much for all that You've done for us. We thank You so much for this story in Acts chapter 8. of Philip and the Ethiopian, how you worked in their life, and how you just give us a demonstration as someone who is faithful to follow you, to serve you, and you use them in a very powerful way of sharing who Jesus is. And this other one that you had his heart right, and you intersected their lives together so he might have the opportunity to share. Lord, I pray for anyone right now that doesn't know Christ, that you might bring someone in their life right now to intersect in their life so they might hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right now, Lord, if they don't know, I've shared it this morning many times, that they right now would put their faith and trust in Jesus by simply saying, God, I know I'm a sinner, and I know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, and right now I place my faith and trust in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins. And I pray for any person that has never put their faith and trust in Christ that they might do that. Lord, I pray for those who have put their faith and trust in Christ, but they have not been obedient to the water of baptism, that you might lay it upon their hearts. And just, Lord, encourage them to do it, to celebrate and be baptized, Lord, and not be worried about how it may look and all this kind of things, but they would just be obedient to you and be just concerned that I would walk right with you. And they'd be like this Ethiopian eunuch would say, yes, what prevents me from being baptized? And say, nothing. Nothing. No matter what they're doing, if they know Christ their Savior, we're all to be baptized. And I pray that too, Lord, we would step out and walk in obedience with you. Lord, help every one of us be willing, ready, and be sure of our message, that we might be living on mission for you. Lord, we praise you and we thank you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.